Good morning. Welcome to Grace Chapel. First responders, thank you for being here this morning. I know we've got some here from Logan County and hoping maybe from Champaign County, but thank you so much for being here this morning. Also want to thank JC and Lori for helping me get this all put together. There's no way I would have been able to get all this put together without them. Thank you so much. And then for all your prayers and encouragement this morning, thank you. I love you all. Thank you so much. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jeff Tipton. I'm a member here at Grace Chapel. I've also been employed by the Ohio Department of Natural Resources Division of Wildlife for the last 22, 23 years as a wildlife officer. Pastor Randy, he started throwing out some ideas of how we could do outreach to our community. And he mentioned the idea of reaching out to our first responders, and it's an honor to be able to reach out to our members of the community, an important sector of the members of our community that protect us on a daily basis. Again, thank you. If it wasn't for fire and EMS, law enforcement, and our dispatchers, our everyday lives would be chaotic and in turmoil. So it's wonderful to be able to honor you this morning. Thank you. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, the Bible would call you ministers or servants for good, and it says that your position was established by God. What agencies do we have here this morning? I know we've got West Liberty Fire with us this morning, also West Liberty. Kay Moffitt, you knew I was going to call you out, right? Kay Moffitt, back here in the back, she retired from the Champaign County Sheriff's Office as a deputy and a dispatcher for how many years? 21. Okay, so she was kind of my mom away from mom there at the agency, and so I'm glad she's here. Norma Larkman, hi, sweetheart. You know I was going to call you out also. She was a police officer for how long? Thank you. Thank you so much for your service and for being here. And Shannon, he's floating around somewhere. He probably has no idea I was going to call him out. But Shannon is a former state trooper, so he also served our community. And so we're definitely grateful for you all, and thank you again. So please, again, join us for lunch afterwards. You get to go through line first. And so, yeah, exactly. Food all over the place. You can see that we've got a Baptist background because there's like way too much food. And so join us. And I was reminded, Joe, that sometimes I talk too loud, so make sure you got that volume switch. So, and Abigail, call me out. I was told that sometimes when I talk, I've got a nervous habit of swishing my water and that the mic will pick it up. So call me out on that if that happens. So let's go to prayer this morning. Father God, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for the beauty of this fall day. And thank you for the beauty of these people that you've created, that you've loved, that you've given yourself up for. Lord, I just pray for this morning that your spirit will move amongst us and that you would just give us your grace and your love. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's see. Okay, here we go. The thin blue line, it was originally a military term, but was adopted by law enforcement. You might have seen bumper stickers. You might see it from time to time. The thin blue line, it's something that represents law enforcement and those that support law enforcement. The thin red line, also, we use it to represent fire and EMS and those that support them, and also the gold line that we've got here on the flag represents our dispatchers. And our dispatchers, there's absolutely no way that any of that would come together if it wasn't for them. So if you know a dispatcher, thank them, because they have to put up with a lot, and we wouldn't be able to do it without them. And then I had to throw in this one here, the thin green line. So we've kind of adopted this. I think the Border Patrol uses a thin green line also, but we also use it in our wildlife agency to represent wildlife officers. And then, of course, the thin line represents those that stand between danger and those that they protect. Most, if not all of you, began a career in law enforcement or as a first responder, fire EMS, or as a dispatcher because you wanted to help people. Maybe from a young age, you knew what you wanted to do. You had a calling on your life, and you knew that from a young age, and maybe this is what some of you look like, wearing your little outfit around the house and having your little guns and shooting your sisters and the dogs and whatever, but so maybe, or maybe this, maybe that was one of you. From an early age, you dreamed about being a firefighter, and you just couldn't wait. You have chosen a noble profession. And it's been my experience that some of the most service-oriented people that I've ever met are firefighters, EMS personnel, law enforcement, and dispatchers. You sacrifice yourselves for others, and for that we're grateful. Most of you understand that when you begin your day as a first responder, that you're going to be called to give of yourselves to others. Your job can be stressful and even dangerous, but you accept that. For many of you, the profession that you've chosen to pursue, it's not a job. It was more like a calling, and you can't imagine doing anything else. You've got something in your heart that's given you a desire to look after, to tend to protect others, much like a sheepdog protects a flock of sheep from the wolves. You protect the public from those that wish to harm the sheep and oftentimes protect them from themselves. Am I right? So, as a first responder, you respond to a tragedy or an accident to take care of the sheep, and today I'm going to refer to you as sheepdogs. When there is a tragedy or a danger, many of you are running to it while others are running from it. Many of you might be familiar with Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. Does that ring a bell back there, Mr. Watson? Okay. Grossman is a former Army Ranger and a West Point professor who travels across the nation training the military and first responders. He also speaks on church security issues. And he uses an analogy about the sheep, the wolves, and the sheepdogs. The sheep are the general public. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to bring up this slide for the little dispatchers. No swishing, right? Okay, cool. But the sheep are the general public. The wolves are those that wish to harm the public, and the sheepdogs are those that protect the public from the wolves. Or they take care of the sheep or keep them from hurting themselves. On the website, on Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman's website, sheepdogssafetytraining.com, a sheepdog is simply the metaphor used to describe someone who is concerned about the welfare and safety of others. So we're talking about first responders today. But if you're anyone who's concerned for the welfare and safety of others, then we can call you a sheepdog. Definitely if you're in the military or a former member of the military, you're a sheepdog. If you're a dad or mom that's concerned about protecting and looking after your family, then you're a sheepdog. If you're a teacher that teaches and looks after your students, then you're a sheepdog. If you're a doctor that looks after your patients, then you're a sheepdog. If you're an usher or a security team member here at church that looks after the congregation, then you're a sheepdog. If you're a church leader or an elder that looks after and takes care of the souls of God's sheep, then we'll call you a sheepdog. I know you're often referred to as shepherds, but humor me here, and we're going to call you sheepdogs today. When I first started putting this message together, I wasn't quite sure what I wanted to talk about. I was talking to Frank Vitt, who was up here this morning, and he was like, just share something from your job and then share the gospel. So I was like, all right, I think I can do that. I like the color of your shirt this morning, by the way, Frank. Pretty sharp. So putting together a message like this can be kind of intimidating, but I was reminded of something that Charles Spurgeon, who they call the Prince of Preachers, once said, that he had spent a lot of time preparing this message, and he was really proud of it, and he couldn't wait to preach it and put it together, and God didn't use it as much as a messy message that he had preached another next week, And so I'm hopeful in that this morning. So so for a little bit, I'm going to talk about my job. I'm going to share some things that I've learned from my job that can hopefully be helpful for others. I also want to talk about how God has worked in it and through it and on me. And then I'm going to talk about some bad stuff, and then I'm going to talk about some really good stuff. So bear with me, be patient with me this morning. So I didn't originally have plans of going into law enforcement. I've actually got a background in electronics. My plan was to go into the military to work on helicopters and airplanes. But I had a love for the outdoors at an early age. I spent a lot of time outdoors as a kid, wandering the fields of the small town where I grew up, exploring the ponds and the creeks. I was an outside kid. Have you heard that term, Landon, Adeline? Get outside. You're not an inside kid. I was an outside kid. My grandparents had a place at Indian Lake, and I spent a lot of time up there fishing and camping. As I got older, I got more involved in hunting, trapping, fishing. I developed a real passion for the outdoors, or more like an obsession, or maybe both. And then right out of high school, I got a job working at a small electronics shop in my hometown. But I still had plans of going into the military. I'd even met with a Navy recruiter, took their entrance exam and did pretty well on it. So he was promising me all kinds of stuff. And as you know, you can really trust Army recruiters. So I was kind of excited about it. He was promising me nuclear engineering. I probably would have wound up in the back of a sub in the Pacific Ocean somewhere for 6 months at a time, and I would have been more pasty white than I am right now. But I still wasn't quite sure that I wanted to join the military, so I didn't make any solid commitments. And the recruiter was kind of relentless and kept driving me nuts and kept calling, and eventually I told him I'd join the National Guard, and he left me alone after that. But I was still working at the electronics shop, and I met a friend named John, and I was working with him on a regular basis. And John had a bird dog. He had this little Brittany Spaniel that he took hunting. He bird hunted with, and he and his brother Rick had a love for the outdoors. They loved to hunt. They loved to fish. They loved to trap. And so I started going with these guys just frequently going with these guys, and they fueled my obsession. And so I've either got them to thank or to blame for where I'm at now in my life. And one day, John and I were sitting at a workbench working on some electronics equipment, and John was talking about being a game warden, which is kind of a general term for a wildlife officer, a conservation officer. And I didn't really understand that there was a job out there like that, but I understood that it had to do with the outdoors. And so John talked more and more about it, and my wheels started turning. It wasn't before long that the military was like no longer an option, and I just like that, I changed my career path. And so I enrolled in Hocking Technical College at the time down in Eastern Ohio, and I got a degree in Fish and Wildlife Management. Between my first and second year of college and after I graduated, I had a seasonal job working for the Division of Wildlife at a wildlife area out in Preble County, Western Ohio. And while working at Rush Run, I got to know and become friends with the county officer out there at the time. His name was Randy Tunnell. Randy was very professional, very squared away, very kind man that just absolutely loved his job, and he left a lasting impression on me. I love the idea of working in wildlife management and being outside, but at the time, being a law enforcement officer really wasn't my primary goal. But the more I hung out with Randy, the more he impressed me, and the more I wanted to get in wildlife law enforcement. But I knew that it wasn't going to be easy. The job openings were few. There's only one wildlife officer per county. The turnover is slow, and so it's difficult to get into the job. And then while I was in college, I did some stupid things like a lot of college students do and got myself in some trouble. But so I knew it was going to be an uphill battle, but I was determined. There weren't any immediate job openings at the time, so I went back into the electronics field, and I spent 5 years there. But I stayed in touch with Randy Tunnel. And one day Randy contacted me and said that the Division of Wildlife was getting ready to hire some new wildlife officers. And so he kept me updated and kind of informed me on the hiring process. And then during the hiring process, as I started going through that, they did a background investigation on me, and very, 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 very thorough. And my driving record came up. But 5 years had passed in my life, and by that time, there had been such a drastic shift and change in my life that they saw who I was and who I'd become, and they were, by God's grace, willing to take a chance and hire me because of that change. I spent 6 months at the Highway Patrol Academy in Columbus, and was signed to Champaign County right after that. Remember that young guy, Maul, getting hired on as a new wildlife officer in Champaign County? But I found out right away that I love the outside. I love the outdoors. I love the idea of being involved in a profession where I'm outside. But I found that I really enjoyed the law enforcement end of it right away. I enjoyed the challenge of it. I enjoyed the excitement of it. And then looking back at my last paycheck, I've got about 23 years, 6 months of combined service. I can't believe that I'm now the old guy. I'm not sure how that happened, but I don't feel like the old guy. So I... But I am. I guess I'm the old guy now. But I feel real blessed to have a job, my dream job. It's been an exciting career. I'm outside all the time. I get to drive fast, play with lights and sirens, and carry a gun. I've seen and been involved in some really cool stuff over my career. Gotten to fly in some small airplanes and helicopters, which is a lot of fun. I've seen some interesting animals. That's a badger, by the way, and yes, we do have them here in the area. This is a baby killdeer, which was really cool. We were driving back a lane, and we're like, what the heck was that? And picked him up, and it was a little baby killdeer, really neat little thing. And then, Tammy, you might want to turn your head. Yeah, I see her turning her head back there. So snakes. Snakes are cool. Get to see snakes and stuff, too. So I've brought home alligators. So we took this out of a trailer down south of Urbana. Some guy had them. He was treating these things like his kids. So we went in and taped their mouths up, and Abigail got to hold it. So brought home a baby skunk. These are the cutest things ever. It's the cutest things ever. And I kept, you know what kept going through my mind, Abigail, when I was looking at this baby skunk? Baby skunk, do-do-do-do-do-do. So as I'm preparing this message, that was stuck on a track in my head. But anyway. So I was once involved in trapping a young male black bear out of a neighborhood in West Jefferson, which is a suburb of Columbus. He was in this big tree in the back of a neighborhood, and we got a call, and there was a bunch of us there, a bunch of first responders, police and fire, and everybody else was there. And this 150-pound male black bear was up in the top of this tree. And he kept wanting to come down, but we kept him up there until we got the bear cage there, the bear trap, and wound up baiting it with bear claw donuts and chicken McNuggets. We all backed off, and eventually after about an hour, he came down and we trapped him and relocated him over to Noble County, and that was kind of fun. I got to shoot a big buffalo one time. The sheriff's office, Maul, do you remember this one? Were you dispatching when this came out? They... We got a call one time. It was Morrow down a short road. Yeah, remember that? All kinds of weird stuff out there. But he had a buffalo that got loose, And they were chasing this thing all over the place. I get there and I look, and there's this guy with a tractor with a bucket in the front, and this thing is running in front of this tractor. And of course, you know, think of this giant animal and you know, little bitty cars driving down the road. Wouldn't be a good combination. So we had to get this thing put on the ground, and I happened to find the light switch to this thing and turned it off, and so that was kind of exciting. I've been involved in a few pursuits which aren't as cool as they look on TV. They're actually not fun at all. The job is exciting and enjoyable, but the real reality of the job is that it's dangerous, and we train. We must train. We train a lot. And that kind of says it all. We're given some of the best training in the nation, and we train a lot. We train hard. We've got a training team that's devoted just to training, and I feel very blessed that I do have that. But we also like to have fun. I've also received some training techniques, some life-saving training techniques, and I've gotten to use those. So I think this is going to be blank. Chief, can you tell me if I'm doing this technique right when you see this video? Can you play this video for me, please?
I'm here with Paul Tripp, president of Paul Tripp Ministries, and also Elise.
No deal. Yeah, I want you to see this. I want your critique on this, Chief, to find out if I'm doing my CPR technique right. So if you can bring it up.
John, so CPR training here, LE training today.
Okay, I hear the voice. I'm not seeing the video. Okay, here we go.
Doing CPR here on my butt.
Check for pulse.
How was that? Good? Are you laughing at me or laughing with me? Hopefully laughing with me. Like I said, we like to have fun. I've had some chance to meet some really interesting people, including Arnold Schwarzenegger. And then there was this lady. This was at the fairgrounds up in Columbus. It was at we had a display at the German festival, I think, and she said her name was Broomhilda. She was dressed as Broomhilda, and I'm like, I gotta get a picture of that lady. So sweet lady, bless her heart. I've been involved in some adrenaline-filled incidents where it's been like, holy cow, that was a close call, but man, let's do it again. I've had been involved in a lot of poaching investigations where we've been able to catch some poachers, made some good cases, taken some big deer from some poachers. This was a really big deer, really. For a while, this was the largest restitution value in the state. This deer cost this guy upwards of $24,000 for poaching it. So he shot it from the road just east of here in Logan County. So, big deer. And then there was this incident. One night, late October, Adam Smith, you know Adam, he's a Logan County officer. He and I were sitting back in a field, had a truck come into the field where we were sitting and wound up putting a bullet through our windshield. They thought they were shooting at a deer. But they were highly intoxicated, it was raining, it was dark, and very exciting evening. So there's the hole in the windshield. So I've worked, had the pleasure of working all over the state of Ohio, everywhere from Lake Erie all the way down to the Ohio River. The job can be very exciting, can be very rewarding, and I wouldn't trade it for another job that paid double. I feel very blessed. However, being a first responder does come with its hazards. It's physically dangerous, and it can also take an emotional and mental toll on you at times. As a first responder, you're exposed to some really bad stuff. You live in a caustic environment. I've talked in depth with and have seen the effects that it's had on my fellow law enforcement officers. I've also got a best friend that runs with Fairborn Fire and EMS. I've got a good friend that runs with Troy. And I've got a good friend that just retired from Anchorage, Alaska, Fire and EMS. And I've had a lot of good conversations with them. So I've got an idea what they go through. I've talked with dispatchers, and they would say that this line of work takes a toll on a person both physically, mentally, and emotionally. No one would have to convince you guys of a biblical principle called total depravity, which basically means that people have a lot of bad in them. Like I've mentioned, I've been in law enforcement for a long time, and what I do for a living was and still is my dream job. But over the last 22 to 23 years, I've seen a lot of bad stuff. I've been shot at twice, once by an unknowing duck hunter, and like I shared another time, by an intoxicated poacher. I've seen death, I've seen tragedy that could have been prevented, and I've seen people at their very worst. I've had people violently angry at me and wanting to do me harm because of stupid things that they did. I've been falsely accused and had my name maligned. I've been away from my families on nights, weekends, and holidays. I've missed parties, family events because I had to work. And then there's the politics and administrative stuff. And I know for a fact that you guys have been through much, much worse. Now, I don't share all of this to get sympathy, but I'm trying to illustrate what it is that these men and women go through, what these folks go through on a pretty regular basis. Like I mentioned earlier, being a first responder, living a life as a first responder, it is a caustic environment. You often suffer physical and emotional trauma from protecting others from trauma. Depression, PTSD, heart disease, stressed and failed marriages are all too common. The divorce and suicide rate among first responders is very high. To top it off, the media continues to tear us down. First responders often become bitter, cynical, angry, and alcohol and prescription drugs, it does become a real problem for a lot of people. I've talked with a lot of first responders and have observed the effect that it has on them, and it can be very difficult. But with all of that said, many of you wouldn't change a thing. But some of you still ask yourselves every day, you know, why is it that you do it? Ultimately, from what I understand of you, it's because you have a desire to serve, protect, and help others. You give of yourselves to others, and by giving of yourself, at times, there is a piece of you that is taken. But most of you wouldn't trade it if given the choice. You do it all over again, and you'd lay down your lives for others, which reminds me of a verse in John 15:13 that says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Of course, Christ was speaking with his disciples when he said this, and the verse right before that, right above that, in verse 12, it says, "Love one another as I have loved you." So you love your community in a tangible way on a regular basis. And so for you doing that, we're grateful. We're very grateful for you. Excuse me. We're grateful for what you do for us on a regular basis, and we're sorry for the bad things that you've seen. Like I've mentioned, you give of yourselves. There's often a piece of you that is taken, and the fact is you might never get that piece or pieces back. It has or could potentially have a lasting effect on your life. However, there are some tools that I've learned over the course of my career that can help combat some of the effects from this caustic environment. You know, I want to share some of these things that I've learned, and they're geared towards first responders. But maybe if you have a stressful job yourself, maybe they can help you as well. I'm actually on a critical incident stress management team for my agency, and I've learned a lot. I've gone through a lot of training that deals with the effects of the job as a first responder on your life. And some of what I want to share comes from some of the training that I've received, and some of it comes from my own observations and experience. These tools can be helpful in diffusing some of the stress that you might find yourself exposed to on a regular basis. So, bear with me here. So, number one. One of the big things that I've taken away from some of the training and some of the experience and observations that I've had is have something outside of the job. It's possible to center your life around the job because it is rewarding, it is fun, is it exciting. You guys have seen this guy. You first responders have seen this guy. He works way too hard. He's way too involved in the job, wears his uniform probably to bed and sleeps in it, but he's all about the job and nothing else exists. Have a hobby or hobbies outside of the job. Make your off-duty time about something else altogether. And my, of course, my oasis is my family and then my hunting and fishing. Stay active. Number two, stay active. A sedentary lifestyle is a killer for anyone, but especially for first responders. Keep the focus off yourself. Number three. We all know people that often make everything about them, and they often, you could see it, they're often very miserable people. Don't make it all about you. Number four, don't have a victim mentality. Oftentimes you have been a victim of stuff. You've been a victim of tragedy or trauma from other people towards you, but don't wallow in it. Look that up. It's biblical. Don't wallow in it. Number five, have a servant-minded attitude. Again, it ain't all about you. We are public servants, and I think sometimes we forget that. This is especially important if you're in a leadership role. You know, I've had bosses, both good and bad, and some of the very best bosses I've had have had this mindset. They've had a servant-minded attitude, and they don't make it all about them. It's all about serving others. Some of the best bosses I've had have been that way. Number six, have someone that you trust that you can talk to, whether it's a coworker, a spouse, a friend, or a pastor, etc. At times that I've had to go through some difficult times, my family, my friends have been crucial for me. Number seven, realize that ultimately we can't control anything, but we can control our attitude and our job performance. And I think that pretty much goes for anybody, not just a first responder, but any of us. We can't, there are things that are beyond our control, but we can't control our attitude and how we respond to things. And lastly, and most important for me, of course, is my faith. I have a faith in a God and know that whatever is thrown at me, that he's working it all out for my good. Of course, what comes to mind is Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so this verse has got me through a lot of tough times, a lot of very difficult times, knowing that there's a purpose behind all the things. I've seen burnout, cynicism, bitterness, negativity, anger, depression creeping in with others, and I've experienced it myself. But when I use these principles and my own life and from those that I've observed, some of those first responders over the years that I've watched that apply these to their lives, they tend to survive and even maybe thrive in this caustic environment. Okay, so I've talked a little bit about the sheep, I've talked about the wolves, and I've talked about the sheepdogs. Now I want to talk about the Good Shepherd. After I graduated from college, and, well, before I got on with wildlife, I met my wife, Pam. She had been talking about some of her beliefs about God, and that learned me, or that led me to start searching for answers. And I dug into Scripture. I dug into the Word of God. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had gone to VBS as a kid. I was in a youth group as a teenager, but I was not there for the right reasons. I was just there to hang out with friends. I'd been living a pretty wild life up to that point. And to be honest, I didn't want anything in my life to change because I didn't really see anything wrong with the reckless and wild way that I was living, to be honest with you. I had heard and read stories about this guy named Jesus, and I had some comprehension of who he was. And I knew the historical record, and I know now the historical record of Jesus being on earth is undisputable. And the effect that he's had on our society is unmistakable. The more that I've read and the more that I read about this man, the more I've come to admire him. He was a man's man. He was a carpenter, a construction worker. He hung out with fishermen. He was all of the characteristics that make a good leader. He was a servant leader. He put others first. He spoke up for the lowly, the poor, the broken. He treated people that were a hot mess with kindness and dignity. He looked after and protected the sheep. He upheld the law, God's law. He was willing to give of himself, even to the point of giving himself up. All these characteristics that you would maybe and hopefully find in a good leader today. So the more I read about this man, the more I came to know and understand about this man named Jesus, the more it began to impact my life. Even as people want to argue against his existence and use Christians as a bad example, which sometimes we often are, you can't argue with his character and how he treated other people. I had and have been very impacted by what I learned about him. But I also knew that what I was learning, that there was a call for us from him to surrender. But like I mentioned, I liked my life. I didn't see any reason at that point for surrender. But there was this irresistible force that was drawing on my heart. And it wasn't long before I gave into that, and I surrendered my life. I wasn't searching for him, but he found me. I didn't plan on it, but he found me. I didn't have plans to change my life at that point, but it did, drastically, quite drastically. So much so, like I had explained earlier, that when the Division of Wildlife began their background investigation on me and dug really deeply into who I was and what I'd become, there was this obvious change from a reckless redneck life to a more self-controlled but still redneck life. I guess you can take the Kentucky out of the redneck, but you can't take the redneck out of the Kentucky, or vice versa, or whatever. Sorry, not sorry, but... So the administrators that were looking at hiring me found out during my background investigation that there was so much of a change that they were comfortable in giving me a job that was going to require a great deal of responsibility. I didn't have plans to change, but God sent me sideways, and in spite of myself, he changed me. When I look back on my life before and examine it with what the Bible says about me, it says that I was dead. It says that I was dead spiritually. But I didn't know it at the time. I was separated from God, but I didn't know it. If you would please at this point, grab your Bible in front of you, and open with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 would describe the condition that I was in as being dead in my trespasses and sins. Dead. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Yeah, that was me. I was following the course of the world. I was living life for all that the world had to offer. I didn't really think of myself as dead, but knowing what I know now, I can agree with this verse. Knowing what I was and what I was brought out of, I can agree with this. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Yep, me again. That was me. I was carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. But it says that I was by nature a child of wrath. Child of wrath. That sounds like bad news. It sounds like really bad news. So I think I'll read on. Verse 4. But God. Two small words with a big impact. But God. Verses 4 to 7. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, went from bad news, now I'm starting to hear some really good news. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So, what I'm reading, what I'm understanding here is that this is saying that I was saved from being dead and separated from God, saved by God, by grace, through faith, and it wasn't because of something that I did, but that God did it through Christ for me. Jesus paid the price for me. That doesn't quite, with justice in mind, that doesn't seem fair, especially with all of this child of wrath talk. So if I really was dead and a child of wrath, but then made alive and got something for free that I didn't do anything for, with justice in mind, that doesn't seem fair. But who am I to question God? At least I should be able to do something so that maybe I can brag about it, maybe even a little. But that's not what it's saying here. So what the heck happened to me, and why was there such a drastic change in my life? Why did I go from being dead, was made alive, and something drastic happened to me? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, now I'm starting to see it all come together. I was dead. For some reason, God made me alive through Christ. And it was because he had something prepared for me beforehand. Good works. Not to save me, but after he saved me. But first he had to create me in Christ Jesus for those good works. So he had to take me from death and make me alive together with Christ first. Because of Christ's finished work on the cross for me, he made me alive for good works. So the drastic change that had happened in my life was a result of something, and the evidence of what was happening in my life was what had happened for good works. So for this sheepdog, he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. I haven't obtained perfection. Anybody out here say that they have? I haven't and I won't while I'm here on earth. For anybody that spent 5 minutes with me is going to know that. But there was a drastic change that happened to me several years back, and there's this ongoing continual change that's happening to me now. And it's not my doing. He began a good work in me, and he's going to complete it in spite of myself. And now I have a peace that surpasses all understanding because of what God did for me through Christ. So, a really important question this morning. If he can do that through a dead redneck like me, can he do it in your own life? A really important question is he your good shepherd? If you're a sheepdog, is he your good shepherd? Or are you spiritually dead and you don't know it? Have you ever been made right with God? God's perfect, requires perfection, but we can't achieve it. We've all fallen short of God's glory, according to Romans 3:23. Short, completely short. Our sin has a price that we can't afford to pay, not on a first responder salary, not on Bill Gates' salary. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the cost of sin is death. That's bad news because we can't afford to pay it. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can get it for free. That's bad news, and then that's good news. Romans 5:8, and here's another but God statement. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ went to the cross, was killed in the line of duty to pay a price that we can't afford. That's good news. That's gospel news. So now what? While you're sitting here in this auditorium and listening to a fellow sheepdog talk about where I was, where I came from, where I went, where I'm going, is God working on your own heart? Is there something stirring in your heart that is making you realize your need for the Good Shepherd? Can you at least acknowledge that you've fallen short? You're a sinner, like me, maybe a hot mess. So the question is, what to do about it? We're given the answer. We're given the answer from Scripture. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. Confess that Christ is the Good Shepherd, that he's Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in, put your faith in what Christ did on the cross to pay the price for sinners. Then step out in faith, begin your life with God, in which God prepared beforehand in Christ Jesus. He really is the Good Shepherd. Make him your Good Shepherd today. Father God, thank you for these people. Thank you for your unimaginable love for them. Thank you for your unimaginable love for me. I pray for each and every one of these people that are sitting here, and I thank you deeply and wholeheartedly for the first responders and for how they give themselves to us on a daily basis to keep us safe, to protect us, and I pray that you keep them safe and protect them. May your words be given out for open ears and open hearts. In the name of Christ, Amen.